started. I'm just going to read two verses from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen if you'd like. This is God's Word. "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me pray for us. Father God, that is an awesome truth to hear as we're waking up this morning. It is an awesome truth that is beyond our understanding. We know your word tells us that if we are your children, you love us, but it is a love that we cannot possibly fathom, and most likely even in eternity with you, we'll be contemplating that for all of eternity and seeing greater depths of your love for us. So God, I pray that we would cling to that we'd know that this morning, that you know, again, each individual in this room, the context that they come from, the struggles in their hearts, the struggles in their minds, their faults right now. And if they are your child, you love them, Lord. And there's not anything that can separate us from that. Their sin isn't powerful enough to do that. Satan isn't powerful enough to do that. And so I pray that that would be a deeply encouraging truth this morning. God, I pray for these students as it's another day here at RYM. We're all tired, and Lord, that can make it difficult to focus. And Lord, we're confident that Satan absolutely hates your church. He hates your word. He hates this conference. And he will do whatever he can to snatch the seeds of truth away. So I pray that you would protect us by the power of your Spirit, and that you would help us to focus so that we'll be better equipped to love you with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, and to love each other. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, to start off, how about some review from yesterday? What are some things that y'all learned from yesterday, just to kind of wake y'all up, hopefully, a little bit? Is there anything that kind of resonated with y'all, this one truth that was said yesterday? Anything? Yeah.
What feelings we might have when we're insecure?
What's that? What feelings we have what? Okay, yeah. Yeah, we talked about, you know, there's kind of five things associated with insecurity. One of those, insecurity is self-focused. Insecurity is sinful. Insecurity is a form of anxiety. Insecurity is a form of suffering. And insecurity is curable as well. And if y'all remember, you know, it's curable because we believe Jesus Christ has defeated sin. And so if we label it as sin, then there's a sense in which it's already a defeated enemy that we're dealing with. Anything else that y'all learned from yesterday?
It's all because we're self-focused.
Okay, yes. Yeah, that's right. It's a lot of it is due in part because we're self-focused. So what isn't the answer to our insecurities?
Self-esteem.
And just remember, shout out to that Tim Keller booklet, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He spends a little bit of time talking about the lie of self-esteem. Again, any focus on self is not going to foster security. We look to another, namely Jesus Christ. Anything else y'all learned? Y'all remember the three things I said about every human being? Yep. Through the mumbles, I think I heard that. A saint, a sinner, a sufferer. And I think I forgot to say, no, I think that was the first class. I did tell you that was Mike Imlett who said that in his book, Crosstalk. But hopefully that's a helpful grid to think through some of your insecurities. Here's some others. Remember, your heart is lying to you. Your heart's been lying to you since you woke up this morning and you've come to this class. Your heart is feeding you lies. Does anybody remember that scripture reference?
Jeremiah 17:9.
Good job. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's a great verse to reflect upon, to think about. As you're interacting with your friends, as they're interacting with you, you both have deceitfully sin-sick hearts. And so again, that's how our sin gets involved in our insecurities, but then other people's sin is also involved in our insecurities. So good. Today, the two characteristics I want us to look at are fear and favoritism. So I said yesterday, trying to get down to the root issues of our insecurities, one of them being our lying hearts. But then these two characteristics of insecurity, fear and favoritism, are also root issues that we're going to look at. And then tomorrow as well, we're going to look at these two characteristics through social media and how they manifest themselves online, as well as some other things. And then the last day, combating our insecurities, we're going to be looking at how we fight our insecurities. So I wanted to share a story as we talk about fear, a fearful story of mine. How many of y'all have heard of the Appalachian Trail? Has anybody in here hiked the Appalachian Trail? Like even a portion of it? Let's see a few hands. Anybody hiked the whole thing? Yeah, I had two friends who actually hiked the entire thing. I mean, North Georgia all the way up to Maine. If you hike it fast, you can hike it in 4 months. That's typically a fast hike. The average time it takes is 5 months, typically, if you want to hike the whole Appalachian Trail. I think it's right over 2,000 miles, I think. One time, I just hiked a small portion down in North Carolina with two other friends. And, you know, we got there, parked our car, we hiked about 3 hours in, and started setting up camp. You know, sun was going down, so we're going to rest for the night. And when you get to your campsite, what do you do with your backpack? Do y'all know? Put it up in the tree. Why do you put it up in the tree? Bears. That's right. And so on this particular trail, they had carabiners and everything for us where you just clip your backpack to it and you pull it up in the tree and, you know, get it up high so bears don't come around. And then we cooked our food that night. And then do you know what you do after you cook your food? Not just clean up, but what do you do to your clothing? You burn it. No, I'm kidding. No, you change into something else because you don't want to smell like food. And so, you know, you put that in your backpack, you put that up in the trees. And so I was tired after a hike, and I just passed out in the tent, went to bed. And the person that was in the tent with me woke me up in the middle of the night and said, "Hey, there's somebody at your campsite." And they fell back asleep right after they said that. And I was like, "What? How can you fall asleep right after that?" Kind of in this split second of them telling me that, and they fall back asleep, I hear a scream. And it was kind of human, but it wasn't quite human. And I could hear like footsteps going around our campsite. And I looked and our tent flap was down. And so I'm slowly zipping up our flap because that's obviously going to protect me from whatever's out there. I'm thinking, okay, we changed our clothes. You know, we don't smell like food. We put all that in our backpack. You know, I grab my knife. I can just hear this satanic animal walking around outside of our tent. And that's the end of the story. I never found out what it was. I never went back to sleep that night. I was terrified. I talked to somebody later. They think it's most likely a mountain lion, that it can kind of sound somewhat human when it roars or screams, whatever you say about a mountain lion. And so look, hopefully that story not only woke you up a little bit this morning, but gets you thinking a little bit about fear. And gets you thinking about some of the emotions that you just felt as you heard that story. Because look, what is fear? How many of you have heard of Stephen King? You know who Stephen King is, all right? Is it, you know, I think he's, you know, Master of Horror, I think is the title that's been given to him. He's written several horror novels that have been turned into movies. He once said, "I like to scare people, and people like to be scared." That's an interesting truth. People like to be scared. And so think about fear and how it's manifested in our daily lives. Think of the local movie theater and how horror movies are typically going on, you know, always in the local theater. There's typically a horror movie. The horror genre is one of the most profitable genres at the local cinema. And oftentimes, horror movies can be made very cheaply, and they make a lot of money. I mean, like right now, you might think, you know, 47 Meters Down, if you're afraid of sharks, that's kind of in the horror genre. There might be some other horror movies that are out right now. I'm not sure. But I think that taps into this, that people like to be scared. And even if it's not a horror movie, and then that genre, just think of other genres and how it has these aspects of horror in them. Even like children's movies. How many of you have seen Toy Story, the first one in here? If you have not, shame on you. You need to see that when you go home. Y'all remember Sid in Toy Story? How he tore apart the toys and put them back together, and when they were crawling out from under the bed. I was an adult, and that gave me nightmares. But think of also, if y'all have seen Inside Out, have y'all seen that movie? You know the clown scene in there, and it's kind of scary. And then there's an entire emotion or character based on the emotion fear. And this isn't a spoiler or anything, but when Joy introduces fear in the movie, she says, "That's fear. He's really good at keeping Riley safe." Isn't that an interesting way to describe fear? Fear is good at keeping us safe. But think also of amusement parks. You know, they may have haunted houses or roller coasters, whether it's Walt Disney or Six Flags. Some of you in here love roller coasters. Some of you hate them. And it's basically for the same reason. You know, some of you like to draw these fearful emotions out of you by going through these crazy roller coasters. Others will never get on them because you want to keep your fear at bay. And also think of all the phobias that we deal with. Some of you in this room are terrified of heights. You know, getting on top of the Empire State Building and looking over may just make you nervous thinking about it. Or getting on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you step there and you know your foot slips a little bit. Maybe that makes your palms sweaty just kind of thinking about that. Years ago, I went skydiving with some friends. I worked at a boys' camp called Alpine Camp for Boys, if any of y'all in here may be familiar with that. And on our weekend off, we went and did this. And there's part of me that loved that experience and part of me that hated it. And it was interesting while I was going through it. You know, as you get on the plane, the guy tells you, like, if you get up there, we're throwing you out. There's no coming down. And so just to think, okay, we're getting on this plane, and we're not landing in this plane. And so as the plane starts going up higher and higher, it starts getting colder and colder in that plane, and I'm thinking, what have I done? Why am I doing this? And I had, you know, I was attached to a guy, and my other friend was attached to a guy. And so they open up the door, and all that cold air rushes in, and I'm trying not to act afraid. And my friend's on the edge. And I'm just kind of like cheering him on, and then he just disappears. I'm just like, oh my goodness. And, you know, I go up to the edge of the plane, and it's just a weird feeling thinking, I'm sticking my leg out of a plane. There's a, you know, a pedal right there that you kind of step on, and then they just throw you out. And then we just do a flip, and we're looking up at the plane, falling away from it, and then you turn back around. And so initially, it was this just painful fear that I hated. But then as I jumped out and you're kind of doing that free fall, it's like 200 miles per hour, your face is going back, it becomes incredible. And it's just this unique experience that I'm not encouraging you to do. When I told my dad later, he said that was stupid. And he's exactly right. But there's part of me that hated this feeling, but then part of me loved it at the same time and wanted to experience that. So look, fear is in our DNA. That's what I want you to see. That it's a commonality among the human race. A male, female, rich, poor, every tongue and tribe and nation has fear in their DNA. It's a common denominator, if you will, across the human race. And so first off, look, fear is in you. This guy, Ed Welch, that you'll hear me quote a lot, and he's got books over there that I'll reference a little bit more, I think, tomorrow and the next day. He talks about the fact that every human being, believer, unbeliever, has been created to fear God. But our sin has poisoned our heart, and it redirects our fear to so many other things. So instead of fearing God, we fear people. Instead of fearing God, we're afraid of ghosts. Instead of fearing God, we're afraid of heights or spiders or roaches or mice or rats or the darkness. We have all of these other fears that have been redirected because of our sin. So look, fear is in you. Fear controls you. Whatever it is you fear, it has a power over you. I was running on this trail that's near my house one time, and I tell people I'm not a runner. I dabble in running. I don't do it that consistently. But I got up one morning really early to go for a jog, and As I was leaving my house, I realized the sun's not even up. I'm not going to be able to see on the trail. I should probably turn back. But then another voice in my head is like, "Ah, you're already up, and your heartbeat is racing already. You're sweating. Just keep going." And so I kind of went back and forth on, should I go back? Should I press on? So eventually I got to the trail, and sure enough, the trees were covering up the trail, and so you could hardly see any moonlight coming through to show me the trail. So I could barely tell where the trail was going. But I just kept going, and I was thinking, this is stupid. You know, I should turn back. There's this battle kind of back and forth. And got deep in the trail, and then all of a sudden went through a spider web right across my face. And I hate spiders. How many of you hate spiders in here? So I'm slapping my face. I'm hitting my head. I'm hitting my back. And I probably did that for a good 200 yards. I was envisioning like tarantulas crawling all over me. But look, fear controls you. This fear of spiders that I had made me lose my mind. I mean, I wanted normally to slap myself across the face. But when I thought a spider was there, I would slap myself across the face. So fear controls you. And look, fear is also painful. Whatever it is you fear, maybe your heartbeat begins to race. You know, they say public speaking is one of the, you know, the number one fear, at least it was at one time. And you heard like the number two fear was death. And I think it was Jerry Seinfeld who jokes about that and said, that means you'd rather be in the casket than give the eulogy, you know, at a funeral. But just think, like, if you were asked tonight to speak in front of the Promised Land, you know, in front of 750 people, think about those emotions. Your heartbeat might begin to race, your palms get sweaty. It'd probably be kind of painful, right? And so even in those moments where some of you might like to be scared, you know, in a movie, I think you're more attracted to the sensation once that moment's gone. It's not necessarily the fear that you're attracted to, it's the emotional kind of high that you have after that, you know, for example, from the movie, that scene, the scary scene's over with. Because it is, it's painful. But then also, lastly, look, fear is good. Matthew 10:28 says this. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Jesus says, "Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is telling us to fear here. Jesus would not tell us to do something that's bad or wrong or wicked. So there's something good about fear. You know, thinking back to Inside Out, joy describes fear as something that can keep you safe. Even though fear might be something that thrill seekers enjoy, it's actually more necessary than just this, you know, thing that can entertain us or this emotional high that we're seeking after. Scripture tells us that fear is something that can foster wisdom in the foolish. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that. So you see, for the insecure person, fear might seem like an emotion that you're supposed to overcome. Or an emotion that you hope to just never have to deal with. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that fear has been put in you by God. And it's a God-honoring thing that our sin has distorted. So again, it's not an emotion that you're trying to overcome and not ever deal with again. Whether it's seeing this fear that's in you, that's in your DNA, you know, by God's grace and His Spirit, allowing us to redirect it in a God-honoring way. Because I think even when we get to heaven, we're still going to fear God. But again, it's in a God-honoring way. And I think even when I throw the word fear out, it has a lot of negative connotations. And that's because of our sin and how we think about it. But again, it's been designed by God. So look, that's a little bit on fear. Let's look at favoritism. Some of you, I know, can't see this definition. It got cut off a little bit. But it says, the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group. How many of you know who Heath Ledger was? A you know, fairly well-known actor who died in 2008. He was in The Dark Knight Rises and died, you know, right before that was released. And he was the Joker in that movie. Supposedly, the ladies think he's pretty attractive. He wasn't in The Dark Knight, but in other movies, that's the word on the street that he's attractive. And so I saw this video one time where he was on the red carpet talking to an interviewer. And I'm not exactly sure what event it was, but he was talking to this interviewer. And then this woman was kind of behind the scenes somewhere. She kind of came out and just almost ran into them and just kind of found herself, you know, face to face with Heath Ledger. And she just starts to scream. And she just starts going crazy. And it obviously kind of shocks Heath Ledger a little bit. It shocked the interviewer a little bit. They're kind of all taken aback by this. And then Heath Ledger just, two hands, grabs this woman's face and just plants a huge kiss on her. And not like, yeah, peck. I mean, it was like a few seconds. And, you know, after they kiss, she kind of takes a couple steps back and then just passes out. And so you might say she had somewhat of an obsession with Heath Ledger, right? She was giving him preferential treatment, if you will. And that he was this VIP in her mind. And we have VIPs, you know, in Hollywood, all throughout our society. Your high schools, you have VIPs there. But as you think of the broader, you know, society, successful businessmen or women, movie stars, athletes, singers, these VIPs get special treatment because they've, you know, attained this status in our society. And so, look, they don't have to wait in lines at a restaurant. They can go behind the scenes of a concert. You think of, you know, most athletes, when they win, like the Super Bowl, for example, they go to the President of the United States of America, the White House. Isn't that kind of crazy? I mean, we've become so accustomed to that, but these athletes win a game and they go get to visit the most powerful man in our nation. But look, imagine for yourself getting to meet your VIP. Like, whoever it is, kind of picture that person in your mind. Whoever it is that you would like to meet, that's this celebrity or, you know, this famous person. I would say there's probably part of you that would like to meet them, and then part of you wouldn't. Because look, what would you say to them? Most likely, at the end of that meeting, you'd leave it and be like, why did I say that? I'm so stupid. I can't believe I said that. And that just words started coming out of my mouth when they showed up. And so some of our fear is obviously involved in that, but favoritism as well. And here's what I've discovered about my insecurity. I get really insecure around people that are the VIPs. I get insecure around people that I think are better than me. The popular people, the beautiful people, which are typically the popular people. And so I want you to see that your insecurities are rooted in favoritism. Look at what James says. James 2, verses 1 through 10. If you can't see that, you can pull out your Bible. Hopefully some of you can see this. James 2, verses 1 through 10. It says this. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage that we could discuss, but kind of looking at the broad theme of favoritism there. One time I was in New York City with my wife. We were going up to visit her cousin that recently had a baby. And Ashley's aunt also came as well. And we were walking through the streets of New York. And, you know, she had this infant in her arms. And we got onto a subway car. And it was packed. And I was thinking, okay, there's no place to sit. She's going to have to, you know, hold this infant in her arms and try to hold on to a pole and keep her balance. And so I saw these four guys sitting on the bench right as we walked in. And I was thinking, okay, I hope one of these guys gets up. And there were three guys that were sharp-dressed businessmen. And then one guy who was your stereotypical rock star. Long hair, long beard, multiple piercings, tatted up all over. And my thought right as I walked in was, obviously not getting up. And as we walk on, the three businessmen look at Ashley's aunt, see that she has an infant, and they look away. The rock star like that got up and said, "Here, you can have my seat." And God graciously punched me in the gut in that moment. I was looking at this guy's outward appearance and judging his heart. I thought I knew who that guy was by what he looked like on the outside. And what I want you to see is you all do that. We all show favoritism by, you know, what somebody's wears, what they physically look like, by how much money they have, by their intelligence, maybe their athleticism. We attribute favor to people all the time. I mean, think about when you showed up here at RYM the first night, and they're calling out different states, you know, like, who's from Tennessee? Who's from Georgia? Like, some of you just roll your eyes and hate those people when they call them out. Like, especially when a state is really big and everybody cheers, you just, like, roll your eyes. They're so annoying. Based on their geography, we show favoritism. Based on the school that you attend, I mean, if you're wearing a sports team, you know, t-shirt today, I'm not trying to call anybody out, there's going to be some people that like you because of that and some people who dislike you. But we show favoritism all the time. And so look, think about this. Our insecurities are often seen when someone possesses a skill or a talent that we do not have. People in these moments have something that we want, therefore they possess a certain power over us. And you see this sometimes in television and movies, when there's a hot girl or a hot guy, they possess this power over other people because of their hotness, right? Or look, sometimes, however, we become insecure when someone possesses the same skill or talent or ability that we have, but to a greater degree than we have it. This could be a sport. This could be, again, our physical appearance. This could be, you know, if you're a funny person and you like for people to laugh at your jokes, you might become insecure when another funny person enters the group and they're a little funnier than you are. I mean, think again this week at RYM. Maybe you're the stud guy in your youth group or you're the hot girl in your youth group, but now you've come to a place where there's 1,500 other people that are also studs in their youth group. And so everybody's coming here this week kind of sizing each other up. That's why sometimes the sports get a little heated, you know, on the basketball court or volleyball. You know, again, these are some of our insecurities coming out. So look, I want us to think about favoritism in three main categories. Favoritism in others, favoritism in us, and favoritism in God. So favoritism in others. Look, favoritism tells us other people are great, listen, based on certain criteria that we've created in our minds. It makes these people appear to be greater than normal people. And look, to be sure, God blesses people with talents and gifts and abilities. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that your favoritism, you're the one who's creating these categories in your mind. And so it affects the way that you're interacting with others. But then also, as we think about favoritism in us, favoritism also tells us that we are less than great because we fall short of the same criteria. And so again, there are these categories that you've created in your mind that you think are great. Maybe it's for you, you idolize humor. And so people who are really funny, you just think, man, they're so funny. And there's no way I'm like that person. And that makes you insecure and feel like you have less value. Or maybe it's physical appearance and you know people, other people you think are just beautiful and who are worshipped and you think, man, I'm not like that person and I'm not great because of that. And so think about, again, yesterday, Jeremiah 17:9, how our lying heart is factoring into all of this and it's distorting our view of greatness, right? But then if you think the last category, favoritism and God, look, in short, favoritism puts us in the place of God and it makes us the judge. We are the one who determines another's worth. We decide who's valuable and who's not. We get to treat others with favor and others not so favorable. Again, based on our definition of greatness. And so James is trying to get you to see why favoritism is so offensive. And part of what he says is, it's not loving our neighbor as ourselves. when we're practicing this favoritism. But even to a greater degree, favoritism attempts to dethrone God and enthrone us. And again, it makes us the judge, and we're the ones determining who's valuable and who's not. Which people, you know, we want to have a conversation with, and with which people we don't. Which people we want to hang around, and which people we don't. And you need to think of how this manifests itself in the people you hang out with. Like asking the question, why are you friends with the people you're friends with? Maybe you idolize humor, like I said. And so there's this funny person, and you want to be friends with that funny person because they're funny. Or maybe you think you're funny, and so you surround yourself with people that laugh at your jokes. Or maybe even in dating relationships. Let's take the stereotypical star quarterback and the head cheerleader. And the reason they're dating is because they're both VIPs in their context, and the two of them together kind of keeps that status. So now that I've made you all paranoid, y'all have a great day. See you later. No, I'm kidding. But you need to see how favoritism manifests itself in your life, in all of our hearts. Again, our hearts are poison, and they're affecting the way that we perceive others, the way that we think others perceive us. We need to see, again, how offensive this is to God, and that this is sin. And again, we're trying to be the judge. We're trying to be God in these moments. And again, without a doubt, you're going to come across people in your life who are uniquely gifted. I know people who it seems like they can do absolutely everything. Is there anything they cannot do? As I said, I worked at Alpine Camp for Boys, and that one summer that I worked there, there were several just uniquely gifted guys. Like, you'd be talking to them, and all of a sudden they'd just like pull out a fiddle and start playing it. You're like, you can play a fiddle? And there was this one guy, I remember talking to one of my friends, and he said... And we were talking about this guy who's uniquely gifted, and he said, yeah, you kind of look at a guy like that, and you just say, God, could you spread the wealth a little bit? Instead of, you know, dumping all these gifts on this one guy, could you, like, share them with others? And so, look, you're going to come across people like that. But let's be reminded, the reason we call it a gift is because there's a giver that gives it to them. We don't worship the people because of their gifts. We worship the God that gave them these unique gifts. And again, you just think of how that shapes absolutely everything. You know, you go to any sporting event and you enjoy any athleticism, you can give glory to God for that. You know, He's the one who bestowed this amazing talent on this person, and He can take it away like that. Or somebody's beautiful voice, they have that voice because God gave it to them. And so again, acknowledge the giver of the gifts and not the receiver of those gifts. So look, drawing this to a close, thinking about fear, know that fear is in you. Fear has a certain power and control over you. But let's be reminded that fear is created by God, and it can be used in a God-honoring way, which again, we're going to talk about this more tomorrow, as well as favoritism and how those are manifested on social media. And then on the last day, we're going to talk about how we can be fighting these various insecurities. But hopefully, as we're peeling back the layers on insecurity again, as we're getting down to the root of some of these problems, we can, again, deal with this in a God-honoring way. So let me pray for us. Father God, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that as we read it, as we read a passage like James 2, as we read a passage yesterday, Jeremiah 17:9, it can hurt at times. It can rebuke us. It confronts us in our sin. But You're doing that because You're a gracious God. And You're showing us that we have a problem. And You're pointing us to the solution, namely Jesus Christ. So I pray that as, again, we're peeling back the layers of insecurity, and as some of what I said may have caused discomfort among these students or some paranoia, I pray, God, that it would only help them to bring this to You. That as we read from Romans 8 earlier, that think about what a loving God You are, that You know them to their core, and that all of their insecurities will not separate them from You. That You want to embrace them in the midst of their brokenness. So I pray that as some of this comes to the surface, that they run to You, and that You're a loving Father who wants to receive them. So please go with these students today and help them to continue to wrestle with this in a God-honoring way. And it's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen.